Hey gentlemen, this is Robert Nellen. Welcome to the Sword and Shield Devotionals for Men. I've mentioned probably in a couple of episodes lately that I've been reading through the Bible from the beginning. Once again, taking a chapter or two a day and walking through it. Working hard not to skip anything, just to see what all's there. It's always fascinating how you don't remember some stories, then others you do remember them, but then because you're a different place in life, a little more experience, a little more wisdom, hopefully, a little more understanding. You see things you didn't see before. It's just obviously happening here. Today, I want to just kind of story through three different situations regarding David at this season in his life where Saul was still kind of ruling as king. Everybody knew that David was going to be the next king, but Saul was constantly trying to stop him. So there was this continual threat on David's life. But I want to talk through three situations here, and then we're going to have an application that I believe could be really helpful to you in your life. It's certainly been helpful for me, particularly today, in a specific thing that I'm kind of trying to figure out what to do. It's amazing how the principles of Scripture, even though they're ancient and old and in a very different setting, can teach us something today anytime we're looking for it. So, in 1 Samuel 24, a really interesting story here where so Saul is out with his troops, said specifically had 3,000 elite troops, whereas I think around this time David had somewhere around 600 men with him. So you're talking about Saul had outnumbered David, you know, 5-1 essentially. So Saul's out looking for David. David's kind of on the run, trying to stay one step ahead of Saul, but Saul goes into this cave to quote unquote relieve himself. Now, whether that was, you know, a number one or number two, we're not sure. But the bottom line is, in that moment, he's going to be vulnerable like anybody is in that setting. Well, David and some of his men were hiding back in the cave. So when they realize that Saul's come into the cave to go to the bathroom, essentially, some of the men are like, whoa, there's your enemy. There he is. Like, all you got to do is he's squatting down or he's standing or whatever he's doing. You can take him right now. Here you go. Here's your opportunity, David. So David slips up on him and Saul has a robe on, and likely in that day something, you know, it was down. And if he was squatting, maybe it was kind of cascading out on the rocks or whatever. But David takes his knife. How he slips up on him so stealthily, who knows? Maybe there was a little bit of ambient noise. Who knows what was going on? But David slips up on the back of him and cuts off a piece of the bottom of his robe. He goes back into the cave. He waits for Saul to get back down to his men. And he then stands up on a hill and he calls out to Saul like, hey, look at this. Take a look at your robe. Take a look at what I got in my hand. This is a piece of your robe. You came into the cave and I could have easily killed you, but I didn't. So basically he's telling Saul, I spared your life. Now back off. So David had the opportunity to take care of his biggest problem at the time, which was Saul. And they're all warriors, so killing your enemy was not such a thing at that point. It was what everybody did, but David chose not to. One reason we see, a big reason we see, is that David clearly had this understanding of God's authority. And he knew that Saul was still in power. He knew that there would be a day he would be, but he also understood that through the circumstances, he still had to honor Saul as from God. He wasn't really honoring Saul as a man as much as he was honoring God in the position and the authority that he knew God was working in for Israel at the time. So we move forward to the very next situation with David, where there's this guy named Nabal, and he's very, very wealthy. He's got huge, farmer, rancher, whatever you want to call it. Got a lot of livestock, but he's also known to be this really crude and mean guy. He's obviously got this really incredible wife, because it says she's beautiful and smart. Okay, so David sends word to Nabal and says, "Hey, I'm told it's sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them. Nothing was ever stolen from them. So ask your men, they'll tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with David." So basically, Nabal comes back and says, who is this David? I don't know who he is. Why? Who does he think he is? There are a lot of servants these days who run away from their masters. I basically, buzz off. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to do anything. And was pretty arrogant about the whole thing. Well, so when David's messenger comes back and tells him that, basically David says, all right, that's it. You know, I tried to be nice to this guy. We have needs. I gave him an option. Not only did I give him an option, he's being rude and arrogant, but we actually helped protect his livestock at one point. And now he's even disregarding that we took care of it when we could have gone in, taken anything we wanted, butchered whatever we wanted for our own needs, but we didn't even do that. If somebody would have attacked him and his men, we would have helped. So David's mad about this whole thing. So he says, all right, we're going to go. We're going to take Nabal and his people out. We're going to take what we want. So the word gets back to Nabal's wife. And the word is like, hey, David is coming. Here's the deal. Here's what's happened. So she gathers up, her name is Abigail. When she gathers up, all this stuff and saddles up her donkeys and brings her entourage with her with all these gifts of food and such for David and his men. She takes off on the road. She knows David's going to be coming on. She meets him. She basically just humbles herself and says, here's the deal. I understand what my husband's done. I understand what you're doing. I get it. Would you please show mercy? Take all these gifts from me. And would you relent on your plan? David basically says to her, praise the Lord, the God of Israel has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow. So David accepted her present and told her, return home in peace. You have my word that I am not going to kill your husband or touch anything that you have. So Abigail goes back home and she tells her husband, when she got back that night, he was really drunk and partying. The next day, when he was awake and sober, she told him the news. Hey, here's David was coming to kill you. Here's what I did to save us. And here's what happened. When she told him the news, it said that he suffered a stroke and was paralyzed immediately. And then it says that a few days later, it basically, God took his life. So I know this is Old Testament. Sometimes we read the New Testament. We're confused by these kind of things. But the bottom line, that's what it says. That's what happened. So in essence, what was happening was God was removing David's enemy. So from there, that story, the very next story we go in 1 Samuel 26, here's Saul coming after David again. And he's still got 3,000 troops. David's still got around 600 men. And Saul's army is camped out one night. So David takes a guy and they go sneak up on the camp. They look and they see Saul is asleep on the ground. He's got his spear stuck in the ground beside him. He's got a water jug there. And then he's literally got some of his warriors sleeping in a circle around him to protect him. Okay. So obviously he's pretty scared of David and knows what David is capable of doing. So David sees all this, and once again, the guy with him says, hey, look, David, there he is. He's right there. You can go in there and kill him right now. You could even use his own spear. And he goes, you want me to do it? I'll do it. I'll go in there and do it. This is time to end this. And David goes over, steps over the warriors. It said that God puts the warriors into a deeper sleep or a deep sleep. He gets the sword. He gets the water jar. And he takes it away. He doesn't touch Saul. He doesn't touch any of the men. Does the same thing again. The next day, he goes up on the hill and he calls out and he explains to Saul in front of all of his men, hey, look, here's your spear. Here's your water jar. Kind of like I did before with the robe thing. I came into your camp last night. I could have easily killed you, but I didn't. So then when Saul realizes that David and hears the whole story, he says, he confesses, I've sinned. come back home, my son. I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I have been a fool and very, very wrong. Now, was Saul sincere about this? Was he just saying what he felt like he needed to say to be politically correct? Like, who knows? Who knows where the truth is here? But so David says, here's your spear, king. Let one of your men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal, and I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power, for you are the Lord's anointed one. Now may the Lord value my life, even if as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. Saul said, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. So David went away, and Saul went home. Okay, so once again, what we see is three situations where David had the upper hand. He had the upper hand for two reasons. One, because of God. Two, because David obviously was just an incredible warrior and had some amazing guys, like SEAL team type guys, with him all the time, which we see more and more stories of that later. But three situations where he could have taken matters in his own hands. He could have gone with his emotions. He could have gone with what he wanted. He could have gone with his vengeance that he desired. He could have gotten rid of a major problem. He could have stopped Saul from ever pursuing him again. And knowing that Saul's dead, well, guess what? David was already been cleared to be the next king. But David refused to take matters in his own hands. He refused to, and he even listened to reason from this woman who was Nabal's wife, who pleaded for mercy. So we see David constantly looking at human situations, taking his own human emotions, looking first to God to say, okay, here's what I can do, but obviously, clearly, here's what God wants me to do. I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to take the easy way. I'm not going to take my way. I'm not going to do what I feel might not be best for me, and even if something everybody would understand if I kill Saul or if I took out this guy named Nabal. But I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to take the road that he has provided for me in all three situations. So today, in taking our situations and our circumstances where we may feel like we've been wronged, we may feel like somebody's done us wrong, we may feel like we would like to get some vengeance in a situation, make something right, even something that somebody, everybody would feel like we're justified in, what we have to do as followers of Christ is take the principles of the Bible, apply them and say, okay, God, here's what could feel right to me. Here's what could seem right. Even some things that would be justifiable to other people to go, yeah, that's the right thing to do. But say, God, you have the best way. You have the higher way. Your ways are not like our ways. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to let you fight this battle for me. Are there times, men, when we are supposed to take action and do something and take care of something because that's where other scriptural principles apply? Absolutely, that's the case. But the bottom line here is that has to be filtered through God, filtered through the Holy Spirit, filtered through prayer to say, what do you really want me to do here? Not do what do I want, not what would be justified by other people, not would make me feel better, but what would be right ultimately in your eyes, God. Because, you know, it's funny, we can take some things culturally and we can convince ourselves, even through the Bible, that this is what I ought to do. This feels like the right thing. But then literally, we can apply the old WWJD thing going, yeah, okay, I can see that being justified, but can I really see Jesus doing it that way? And that's a critical point for us to understand. So, guys, I hope these three stories from the Old Testament kind of help paint the picture. I hope there's something in your life today that you're struggling with, you're dealing with, you're battling with, that you can apply these principles to say, okay, God, this is really not about me. This is about you. What do you want me to do? Surrender and submit that to the Lord and work hard to listen to him and allow him to ultimately have the victory over our lives and over anyone else's life in our circles so that we listen to him and we obey him and we do things and we do life the way he wants us to do it. Gentlemen, thanks so much for listening. I hope you're sharing this with friends. If it helps you, if it ministers to you, this is Robert Nolan, the Sword and Shield Devotionals for Men.